So I've had a request that I come put closer to the people, all of you, in delivering my homilies. And so here we are, a little bit closer. We could get closer, but I think it's okay. And I hope that all of you are able to hear. So I think the first observance I would like to just mention, because I feel it in my whole body, and that is with the ongoing COVID crisis and the socio-political crisis in our country and abroad, there's anxiety. I think there's no question there's anxiety. I think I occasionally run into different people and so on, and people are, you know, talking about things. Regardless of what side I'm party, it's not a party thing at this point. It's simply, there's a lot to look at, a lot going on that's very troubling. And this causes anxiety, and I feel that. One of the things that the priesthood does to some degree is it picks up on the spiritual condition of the flock. The priest feels in his heart the sorrow, the joy, the sufferings, the successes, and triumphs of the flock. And so I just share this with you. And then I would like to just speak a little bit about the beginning really of the Holy Church. And we have in Genesis the remarkable account of the creation in 6 days. And on the seventh day, the Lord rested. And then we see the creation of Adam and Eve. And they were created in the image and likeness of God. And we learn that they were placed in paradise. And there, of course, the tree of knowledge, confronted by this, and they lived in paradise. And some people have done calculations where they have, you know, the borders are mentioned in the Old Testament. And apparently it comes to about 30,000 square miles, which was where paradise was. And here they are, created in the image and likeness of God. And then they're put in paradise to essentially tend to take care of paradise. And you've heard me say it many times, but I'll continue to repeat myself. They cared for paradise, not with hoes and plows and shovels and so on, but literally they cared for paradise by the power, the uncreated energies of God. St. John of Damascus says this very beautiful thing that Adam and Eve were created in the image and likeness of God with regard to mind and free will. And he says their job in paradise was to lay all care upon God. And so you can imagine there's a garden, and there are two people, Adam and Eve, in the garden. And they're in the flesh, and they, as it were, look up to the heavenly powers on high. And the energies, like the rays of the sun, comes down from on high, and it enters the unity of their mind and their heart, because at that time the mind and the heart were a perfect unity, and it comes into them and then radiates out. And wherever that energy falls, which is throughout all of paradise, everything grows in glory and in plenty, and there's peace everywhere, and there's beauty, and there's the presence of God. And the reason that this beginning is so important, because the beginning is actually the end. Namely, at the very end, in the teleological sense of our lives as Christians, is to be mediators of God's uncreated energies. So that in our presence, there will be order, and there will be peace, and things will flourish in goodness and in the light of Christ. So we have this, back to paradise, we have this amazing image. It would make a very good icon. And there are icons of paradise. It's an amazing image of Adam and Eve mediating God's uncreated energies. And what happened, of course, is there was this tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of it. And they were commanded not to partake of the fruit of the tree. And if they did so, there would be disaster. And the devil came into the scene. And he tempted Eve. And she ate of the fruit of the tree. And there's this concept of sudden death. There was a death. And they were expelled from paradise. And I think really what's happening in our Bible study, which is very interesting, is you read the story on the surface. You can we can even tell this to children. The children can remember the story, but there's something beneath the story on the surface, and it's a spiritual parable. And so what happened is that Adam and Eve. The energy that with which they ministered order in paradise was the Holy Spirit, and when they went through disobedience, the Holy Spirit was withdrawn, and they were expelled. The other element that comes up in teachings on interior prayer is that the heart and the mind were one. Absolutely unified. Not the same, but unified together. But with the fall, the calamity that happened objectively in the material realm happened interiorly inside of man. And the spirit of darkness and evil came into the heart, and the mind left the heart and went up into the brain. They'll say, graphically speaking, into the mind of the carnal mind, the physical mind, and then where they had been mediators of God's uncreated energy, they were now mediators of this darkness, and all kinds of calamities happened immediately after. We see the Cain with their children, Cain murdering Abel. Immediately came murdering Abel. And you look at that and you think, how did this happen? How did you get from paradise to Cain murdering Abel? Which is obviously a horrendous sin against God, not just man. And it's because the energies, the darkness of the evil one came into their hearts and minds and darkened them, and essentially they began to consent with, or they already had consented with, and they became mediators of this darkness. From that point on, you can go from that point, as it were, all the way to the coming of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. Because basically, from that point on, in the 3,000 years of Old Testament history, at that point, even I think it's 3,000 or 4,000. This is preparation. This yearning for and this preparation leading to our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, so that man can be restored. And we have this restoration through our Lord in the incarnation, where God came down from on high and entered into the womb of the Virgin, and he took flesh from her womb. And this the Annunciation is it's an awesome, profound, and remarkable event in the history of salvation, that God would come down in humility and unite himself to the flesh of a virgin. And what's also fascinating is the history of the preparation of the virgin, how Joachim and Anna gave birth to her in their old age, and she was the fruits not of passion, but the fruits of love and devotion and obedience to God. And then she was, at the tender age of 3, committed to the care of the temple, which had like a little convent associated with it. In her care, she would go into the Holy of Holies, and according to Holy tradition, she would partake of food from the angels. And she was sanctified and prepared. Now, she was still subject to the laws of sin, but nevertheless sanctified and prepared, and lived a life that was sinless, without sin, even though subject to the laws of sin. And in this state of purity, she received our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, miraculously, at the hand of the Archangel Gabriel, who was so beautifully depicted in an icon in the back of the church. And the Archangel's blessing was exactly the way that the Savior would bless, holding his hand. And then you see from this little image of the representing the Father, a little line down, and it comes into her heart. And so in this way, she conceived our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, who was perfect God and perfect man. And what he did is he subdued the passions of the flesh. So and he began the process of cleansing and sanctifying the inner life, and setting the path toward the restoration of mankind, fallen man, restoration in purity. And this, of course, is an amazing, wonderful, incomprehensible miracle. But there's this whole, and we look through his life, and we see these wondrous things, and his submission to the baptism of John the Baptist, with the Holy Trinity revealing itself at the point of the baptism. And his life of prayer, because he is very, very perfectly and carefully portrayed to us as God and man. So he does weep, and he does groan, and he does feel the sufferings of others. And he feels them to the point of tears, and even blood coming from his brow when he's confronted with the ultimate end of crucifixion. He feels it deep within himself, and even blood coming to his brow on the one hand. And yet on the other hand, he also demonstrates that he is perfect God and perfect man in his actions and in the very ways that he manifested himself, let's say through the transfiguration and the humility with which he approached his crucifixion and the sufferings that that involved. And yet the triumph on the cross, where he's on the cross hanging, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, on the one hand, and yet on the other hand, blessing the thief that repented and giving him access just through his repentance to the heavenly kingdom. So our Savior took upon himself all these sufferings. And he established the church. And now this has been a long introduction to the most important thing. And the church is the body of Christ. And it doesn't matter how broken we are, or how distracted we are, or how infirm we are the church. And this is a great mystery. And it envelops us in such a way that if we remain in the church, faithful to the church, and partake of its mysteries, we will be deified. Whether that happens, he says there are some who will see who in this life will see the kingdom of heaven. Some, not all, but all who are faithful, whether they are able to see the kingdom of heaven or not, will in fact receive the salvation and partake of the glory of God, and in the end be transformed and restored to the initial state of living in paradise. And part of that restoration for those who are here, that they receive the restoration in the flesh and see teachings in the Philokalia. And what happens is that there's this remarkable instruction about praying unceasingly, that we're supposed to pray with our mind concentrated, and we're given the prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon me. And we're supposed to take every bit of energy that we have that's distributed in all kinds of concerns and tear it away from those concerns and focus it on the prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy upon me. And in doing this, in time, the prayer brings sanctification to the heart, little by little, by little, by little, by little. And those who see the kingdom of heaven in this life reach a point where the mind is united once again with the heart, and the human being becomes complete and whole even in this life. So here we are in the church, and this, of course, is his body. And he has given us so many gifts. He gives us the gifts of the feast. And he gives us the most holy communion. He gives us forgiveness and holy unction and prayers at every important part of our life to help us and to guide us and to heal us and to make us whole. And all I can say to you is that no matter how difficult the world becomes, if it becomes more difficult, which is probably likely. It's going to become more difficult, and if it ever could get better, it's going to be a while. And no matter how difficult these things seem, we're in the ark of salvation. I remember when I was a young priest, and and the church was finished, and we had the axe, and I would be at the altar serving, and I was thinking, it's like a boat, it's like this ark. And you can hear the waves against the side of the church as the church is moving forward toward paradise. And that's, of course, the individual church. And I just say that it's just the times you have these sort of little images come to your mind and you think, what a blessing. What a blessing. And if what I am saying resonates to you in your minds and hearts, I will simply ask, please dedicate your lives to our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ, in the fullness of the church. And how do we put this? The church, the body of Christ, our Lord and God and Savior needs you. That's the church. He needs each and every one of you, regardless of your weaknesses, your strengths, and he needs you. The church needs you. And we need to be at one. And we need to be responsible. The church is the ark of salvation. Can you imagine? It's the ark of salvation. Just try to take that in. And we're in the church. And we have to preserve it. We have to preserve it, first of all, by participation. We have this, many people, find it hard to come to evening services and so on and be really fully immersed. And I understand. I know that working, 5 days a week and cleaning, whatever you do on Saturdays, and you're exhausted on Saturday nights, and Sunday comes, you go to church. But we need to try to do the best that we can possibly do in participation and in support and in kindness toward one another and caring for one another. And if we do this, then God will do all the rest. And he will preserve our holy church and guide us and lead us throughout our lives so that when we repose, we can remember ourselves in church. I know from experience of helping people that people have a lot of memories of things when they're in the process of repose. And many times those memories are really old and they're really dark and they're really difficult. We want to have all those memories wiped away, and we want to have memories of being in the fullness of the glory of God throughout the year of the Holy Church, so that we can be sanctified and we can begin to at least see, even only dimly, to see the glory of God and to be guided by it, to wake up in the morning and to make the sign of the cross and thank God that he's with us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.